Thank you for the weather. Just what a beautiful day it is today. But as we go through this, passage this morning, Father, we need to see more of you. We need to recognize the times in which we live. We need to see the things that you have put before us, the things you want us to accomplish, and how blessed we are to be a part of your family. Father, just teach us as we go through your word today. Pray that you would fill us with your Spirit for new understanding. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, as most of you know, we go through Scripture verse by verse. And we are going through the book of Philippians currently. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning and you would like to follow along as we go through, raise your hand and we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English, we've got German, we've got Spanish Bibles. So please raise your hand and we'll get a copy of that, of God's Word to you so that you can follow along. Philippians, we're in chapter 3 this morning. We will pick up our study in verse 12. We're translating this service into Spanish. And if you need that or would like to have that translated through the headsets, if you'll let us know, we'll get a headset to you this morning. But in chapter 3, the book of Philippians, Paul is talking to the Philippians about legalism. That's how this chapter begins. The particular brand of legalism that Paul was dealing with was what we refer to today as the Judaizers. The Judaizers were those who were trying to get people, new believers, new converts, Gentile believers, they were trying to pull them back under the Old Testament law. They were saying, in essence, you got to convert to Judaism first, and then you can fully follow Christ. Paul says very clearly, no, our salvation comes by faith, not by works. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, to gain our salvation. But there's a line here that I want to address for just a minute, because While our salvation comes by faith alone, that doesn't mean that God wants us just sitting on our hands. There's work for us to accomplish. There are tasks that He wants us to perform for the kingdom. But even in that, and this is the amazing thing, even those things are done in His power. It's not our abilities, it's not our talent that accomplishes those things. He, by His Spirit, works through us to empower us to make things happen. But He doesn't want us just sitting on our hands. You see, it's not so much what we do that interests God, but it is the why we do what we do. Why are you doing the things that you do? Are you serving? Or are you giving in order to try to earn brownie points with God? Do you think He's going to like you a little bit more because of what you're doing? Or maybe you're trying to impress other people, those around you, to so that they'll think that you're more spiritual by doing the things that you do. Why do you do the things that you do? If we're simply trying to impress God or to impress others, you might as well go bowling. Yeah, you know, maybe you can impress people with bowling. I don't know. I can't. But you might as well go bowling, because God's not really impressed with the things that you do when you do them with the wrong motives. What we do needs to come from the heart. It needs to be based on a heart of worship, on our love for God. Lord, I'm doing this because I love you. Father, this is an act of worship as I change this diaper in the nursery. Lord, as I clean this toilet, I'm displaying my love for you. Now, that probably sounds a little nutty to some of you. But truly, those things become an act of worship when we do them for the right reason. Changing a diaper back in the nursery, you get, when you do that for the right reason, you get more brownie points with God than if you were standing here preaching this morning to the thousands here today. Now, don't laugh. The people who are listening on the internet are going to think that we're real big. So, you get more brownie points for doing that. You impress God more with that than you would by standing here teaching. Those things become worship for us. So we need to come to God with a heart of worship. In great part because we realize that our salvation is by faith alone. That there's nothing we have to do. Well, in verse 12, Paul is kind of putting the finishing touches on this argument dealing with this issue of the Judaizers. Dealing with grace, salvation by grace through faith, not by works. And he gave us his religious resume as kind of a backdrop to deal with all of this. He says you got to be saved by faith. He says if anybody could be saved by good works, Paul says, it'd be me. Look at my resume. Anybody can anybody match up to this? And we would all say, well, no. Paul had a spectacular resume, but he said, I count all of that religious work, just junk. I count it as loss. Here's what he says, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. I count all of my pious effort as rubbish or dung. Just fertilizer is all it is. When compared to gaining Christ, to being found in Christ. And Paul was all about knowing more about our Lord. Knowing Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering even. Wow, that's amazing. Even being conformed into His death. With this in mind, he said, I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. And that's where we left off last week. And in verse 12, he says, but. There's something that he wants to add here. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. I haven't arrived, Paul says. I'm not there yet. He says, next, I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on toward some goal. And so for right now, what I want is to know more of Him. I want to gain Him. I want to be found in Him. Jesus was Paul's target. That's what he was projecting himself at Christ. He wanted to hit the target. He wanted to be in Christ. The it that Paul talks about here, I believe, is simply being completed in Christ. That's what he wanted. The key to our joy, again, in this little epistle, this little letter, is about joy. The key to joy, one of the keys that we see here, is making Christ the target of our life and making Him the center of our life. We are being conformed into His image. That's what God is doing presently in this world. All of the frustrations that we deal with, all of the temptations, the disappointments, the things that happen to us in this life are just tools in God's hand as He begins to slowly chip away. The things that don't belong, the bad attitudes, the wrong priorities. That's what He wants to accomplish in our lives, conforming us into the image of Christ. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I'm a long way away. I'm not perfect. But, he says, I press on so that I may be found so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Paul says, I haven't arrived, but I am striving. I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing into, trying to lay hold of something. There's something here that Paul wants to get his hands on, that he wants to lay hold of. Paul, this giant in the faith, and yet he realized, I'm not there yet. I got a ways to go, but I'm pressing on. He wasn't satisfied to sit in the lazy boy rocker recliner of our faith. He was pressing forward, pushing on, pressing in. I want something. There's something I'm pressing into. So what is this thing that Paul wants to lay hold of? It's Jesus. That's the thing that he wants to lay hold of. I want to lay hold of Christ. I want more of him. If you have a bad day, who do you call? Ghostbusters? Are you calling, a friend, a relative? Who do you want to talk to? Who is that person that you're looking to interact with? Spouse, maybe? With Paul, it was Christ. He was the one that Paul wanted to interact with. It was Jesus. His relationship with Christ was real. It was more real and growing more real over time, but more real than the relationship that you and I have. I mean, we have people in our lives, many of us, spouses, friends. Some of us have friends, right? Okay. No? Okay. But those people are very real to us. Paul wanted that kind of reality with Christ, knowing that he was right there. Just pick up the phone. You don't even have to use the phone. Just pray. And the Lord is right there. Are we pressing into that kind of reality with our Lord? We need to be. Paul says, I want that. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't call friends or family if you've had a bad day. I mean, if we all did that, poor Deutsche Telekom would go out of business. That'd be a sad day. But as we grow in Christ, he becomes our first responder. He is the one that we turn to first. It's not hubby. It's not mommy. It's Christ. I want to turn to him. Paul had everything stripped away from him, his family, his friends. And it was that fact that brought him to this understanding that Christ ultimately really is the only thing that really matters. And that's why he was pressing in, pushing in, to take hold of the one who had taken hold of him. Verse 13 says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Again, he's saying, I'm not there yet. I'm moving forward. And the fact that Paul knew that he hadn't arrived, I think should be instructive to us. It should challenge us really to reassess where we are, what our mentality is, the way we think about our present walk with God. Because too many believers do get stuck in this comfortable Christianity of complacency. Boy, it's a real pitfall. I've arrived. I'm a mature Christian. I'm there. Well, really, when did you come to know the Lord? Well, last week, And there are people who think that way. It's, I got saved, and, after a couple of days, hey, I'm there. I've arrived. I'm not needing to press in any further. I've got God in a box. I've got religion in a sock. I've got it all figured out. But, man, when people get to that point, what happens is they stop growing. They stop pressing. They stop pushing in. As Paul says, man, we need to be growing from faith to faith. From this much to this much to this much. There needs to be a consistent, continual growing in our understanding of who God is and what he's about, what he's doing. It's dangerous to get to this point of thinking that you've already arrived. Paul wasn't there. I pray that I never get there. I've been there in the past. Boy, I don't want to ever be there in the future. Paul says, I'm not there. I'm not done yet. God's still cooking me. I'm still in the oven, man. I'm still a little raw in the middle. You know, I'm not done yet. The oven's still baking me. You'd think that Paul would have arrived by now, but no, that's not the case. And this is a great comfort to me, because what it says to me, if Paul hadn't arrived, that means that I can say, you know, I haven't arrived, and I can be a little easier on myself. I can be a little easier on my wife. It can be a little easier on you guys, too. Because we're not there yet. There's more work to be done. But he says next, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what it lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul uses some athletic terminology here. He's pressing forward. He's in a race. He's moving toward the tape, pressing in toward the tape to win, to finish the race well. We need to have that attitude. Lord, I want to finish this race well. Forgetting what is behind, man, that's a key to reaching to what's ahead. If we're holding on to what's behind, those are anchors that keep us from reaching out to what's ahead of us. We got to let those things go. This forgetting what's behind, though, that's a real challenge for me. I don't know about you. But I find it easy to look back. You know, well, but she hurt me, or he fired me, or all of the things that happened in the past. It's hard to let those go. I think there's something that could help us understand that a little bit. And part of this is to understand that we're all brain damaged. Yeah, I'm talking about you. You see, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were perfect. All of the DNA was there. It was matched up perfectly. All the code was right in place. It was perfect. Adam and Eve, man, they had perfect fellowship with God. Even after the fall, for generations, they would live 600, 700, 800, 900 years, these people. It's amazing. But what's happened over the years, over the last 6,000 years, is that we've been kind of on a downward spiral. And what that means to us today is that, well, we're the dumbest generation in all of human history, armed with the most lethal weapons in all of human history. So that's why the news is so bad, you know? Don't take that personally. I'm just joking with you. But because of that brain damage that we have, man, I can't forget the things that I want to forget. And I can't remember the things that I need to remember. You know, somebody offends me. And man, I just want to forget that guy. That guy did me wrong. I just want to forget him. And I go deal with that. I go to sleep. I get up the next morning. Man, I just want to forget that guy. Lord, I know I need to forgive him. I need to move. I just want to forget that guy. And weeks later, man, I just want to forget that guy. I need to forget him. I need to move on. But I can't forget the things that I need to forget. And I can't remember the things that I want to remember. Has anybody seen my Heide key? You know, I put it someplace so that I'd know where it was when I needed it, you know, but I can't remember where I put my Heide key. I need to attach it to that guy that I can't forget. That way I'll know. I can't remember, or I do remember the things that I want to forget, and I forget the things that I need to remember. The problem with this, though, is that the things that we need to forget too often are tied to our pride. With Paul, it was, man, circumcised on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Boy, there's so much in our lives that pride gets attached to. Those are the things we need to forget. PhD. Yeah, pretty proud of that. Not me, but somebody who has one. I made Master Sergeant first time up. Pretty impressed with that. CEO. I was an All-American at Cactus Patch State back in Texas. Yeah. Pretty proud of that. There are all kinds of things in our lives that we can be so proud of. Pride just attaches itself. The question is, are we willing to lay those things down? Are we willing to forget them and press ahead? Those are the things we need to forget, Paul says. I need to count them as dung. If we want to live a joyful life, the joyful life in Christ that is presented before us, we need to forget those things. Move forward. Forget your failures and your successes. And forget the failures of others, too. Forgive people. Let that go. Move on. Maybe there are things you need to confess. Maybe there are things you need to deal with in your past. But deal with those things and then move on. Don't look back. Verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Now, don't let that word depress you, because what it means actually is mature. For those who are mature, and that's who he's talking to here, those who are mature have this attitude that he's just talked about, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now, make note of this, because this is really important. Because Paul identifies, he defines for us what Christian maturity is all about. Maturity means having a certain kind of attitude. It's this attitude that he has laid out for us. You know, several years ago, I was in my office over here talking with a young couple, and they were in travail. She was crying. He was mad. You know, problems in the marriage. They were talking about divorce. And she asked, through her tears, how is it possible that two mature Christians can be at this point? And I said, that's the problem. We don't have two mature Christians here. We have two little babies who are squabbling over their toys. I didn't really say that. But boy, I really wanted to. I wanted to say that really badly. Paul gives us the attitude that we're to have, the attitude that is what demonstrates maturity in our walk. Pay attention to this. This is so, so important. Do you want to know more of Christ? Do you want to gain more of Christ? Do you want more fellowship with Him, even in suffering, even if it means suffering? Are those the things that are driving you? Do you know that you haven't arrived yet? You're not there. I'm not either. Have you forgotten what's behind you? Have you let those things go? Have you learned how to forgive and to move forward? Have you learned these things? Or are you pressing toward a finish line, a goal, that goal, Jesus Christ? Or are you pressing into those things? These are the elements that Paul lays out for us that define maturity in our walk. He's pointing us to Jesus. He's pointing us to heaven. Because that's where we're going. We need to have that kind of mindset. Now, this is kind of a self-graded exam. How'd you do? But by using this metric, this thing that Paul has laid out for us to define maturity, how did you do? Where are you? Do you have this attitude? Well, if you don't, here are two things for you to consider. Two things to think about. First of all, Paul says, don't worry. God still loves you. He's not mad at you. He's going to reveal it to you. He's going to show you these things over time through the events of life, through the natural process of your living. He's going to reveal these things to you. So don't sweat that you're not there yet. But here's the second thing that I want you to see, that in this definition of maturity, we find the third element in this letter of finding joy in our life. We've talked about this earlier. Chapter 1, Paul talks about having a single mind, being single-minded in Christ, first key to joy. Number 2, in chapter 2, having a submitted mind. He says, have this mind in you, the mind of Christ that was submitted to God's plan fully, to the point of becoming a slave and dying on the cross. That kind of submission, have a submitted mind to Christ. Third thing here, having a settled mind, a mature mind. A key to joy. If you want to walk in joy, if you want to have joy, guys, this is the key. It's not finding fulfillment in all of the stuff around us. Careers and families and education, you name it. It's finding our fulfillment in Him. I'm still working on it. But it's a great trip. Verse 17. It says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even with weeping. I love this attitude of Paul. These are men who are working against him, and he is weeping for them. He's not angry at them. He doesn't want to smack them. Throw him around. He's weeping for them. There's a brokenness in Paul. There's a brokenness that we need to have as we see people around us who are working in contrary to what God says we need to be doing. We need to be broken by these things. That they, these men that he's going to talk about, are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction and whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. It says, follow my example. Follow me. Follow those who are around you. Follow them. Don't follow those other guys. Those other guys whose God is their, in some translations I think says belly. Whose God is their belly. If you want a perfect example of this, think of a dog. Not like dogs. I don't have anything against dogs. But, you know, some of you know we lost our dog just a few months ago. Moses died, and it's been kind of a sad thing to go through at our house. But Moses was a great dog. But I got to tell you, his God was his belly. He was, man, you give him a snack, he had a best friend for life. You give him food, he was all over you. We'd sit down at the dinner table, and there he'd be, you know. Ears perked up, look at anything for me? No, Moses, go lay down, go lay in your bed. This is our food, your food is over there. He'd slink back, you know, over to his bed. 5 minutes later, he's back. Anything else? You guys change your mind, you know? He's looking on the ground to see if we dropped any food. His God was his belly. And there are guys like that in the church today. Their God is their belly, and they want to turn you into a meal ticket. It's all about money. How much are you giving? How much did you give this week? Be careful of those guys. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Yeah. From which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. This thing that you see up here, it's a humble state. I've got a new and improved one waiting for me, and I can't wait to get it. He's going to conform our bodies into the conformity of the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. This is great. Man, our citizenship, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. I don't care what color passport you have, if you've got a red German passport, or if you've got a blue American passport, or if you've got a pink French passport. There's, they aren't really French, but I give the French grief from time to time, so that don't take that personally. Whatever color your passport is, whatever it says on your passport, that's not where your citizenship lies. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. Heaven is our home. Heaven is where we're going. Yeah, several years ago, there's a store in the U.S. called Sharper Image. A number of you are familiar with that. And they sold a product. It was a clock. And this clock was very unique because you could type in your birthday in this clock. And it would start to count down. It would tell you how long you had to live. Based on actuarial tables, you know, it could calculate, okay, a person of a certain age, you're probably going to live X number of years, months, days, and minutes. And it would calculate that, and you could see how much time you had left. I think it was a great idea. I love that. Our clocks are all ticking down. This life ends. Life is short. Heaven is forever. We need to have a focus on something other than just the things of this world. Verse 1 of chapter 4 kind of concludes his thought, and we'll end our study there today. But he says, therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. The Lord wants us standing firm. He wants us standing firm where we are. And He's given us the keys to how we are to do that. It's to press into Him, to desire more of Him, to desire to gain Him, to make your life about Him. I'm not saying we ignore all the other stuff that's out there. But we need to put Him first. We need to make Him the priority in our life. Because the truth is, things are winding down. I listen to to guys, a lot of guys on the radio and in podcasts. And boy, there is a real strong theme in, and these guys aren't coordinating their message, but just so many different guys in so many different churches are talking about these are the days. This is the time. It's coming to a conclusion. Things are wrapping up. Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of Matthew, how things will be in the end times. And boy, we're there. You read that passage and you go, it's like the front page of the newspaper. The love of many will grow cold. Horrible things happening in the world. And guys, if things play out the way that I think that they will, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. We need to stand firm. We need to stand firm in this world, and the only way that we can do that is through our connection with Jesus Christ. Connecting with Him, connected to Him, moment by moment, day by day. That's the walk He's calling us to. It's not about being good, although God does want you to be good. It's about walking with Him, recognizing that He is right there behind you, right there beside you. Just seeking Him. Andrea, why don't you come up and close us with a song? I pray the Lord has talked to you today and spoken to you just about where you are in your walk and in your life. And just spend these closing minutes. If there's something you need to get right, get that right today. Get that right with God. Get that right with a neighbor or whoever it may be. Because we need to stand firm in this world, in this life. Because there are things that God wants us to accomplish that go far beyond our little world and our little lives. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You that You have called us sons and daughters. That You love us in a way that just baffles me. That You sent Your Son to die on a cross for me when I was an idiot and a jerk and could care less about You. Father, help me to continue to press into You, to recognize that I'm not there, I'm a long way away. To know more of You. To want to gain more of You, to have that sweet fellowship with You. Move each of us into that point, into that place. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.